Well, my heart this morning is full of something that I want to share with you. It's the approach to Christmas, and it's the right time. It's a fine time for us to put our focus on Jesus. And the title of my message is Christ Who Came to Earth. And I want to celebrate this morning and talk about the importance and the implication of the incarnation. The fact that Jesus came to earth, the fact that God Himself has come. This is, in simpler terms, why Christmas matters. So if you want to know why does Christmas matter, well, it matters because it is all about Jesus, and He came to earth, and that's what we are celebrating. We don't really argue as believers that Jesus was born on the 25th of December. I think that that date was just selected to fit into a kind of a pagan calendar. There was just people who used that time already as a kind of a celebration, and Christianity took over so much of the then known world that it became logical just to start to celebrate Christ instead of celebrating other things like demons, pagan things. So Christianity took over a lot, and they just used the 25th of December as a time to celebrate Jesus' birth. We should celebrate His birth. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to Your Word together this morning, we ask that You would speak to our hearts, that through Your Word You would challenge us, Lord God, and renew our minds and cause us to be more in awe of You than ever, Lord. Amen. So I start with Luke 2 verse 25. I'm going to read this passage where Jesus was presented as a baby at the temple. Luke 2 verse 25 says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." Consolation, to console, to comfort. So there were prophecies that God was going to send His Savior. And this guy, Simeon, had been reading the Word of God, and he was excited that one day God was going to send the Savior. So he was waiting, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That means God's anointed Savior. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. What a wonderful way to arrive at church. Just saying, I just thought of that. You know, when you arrive here, did you come in the Spirit into the temple? Well, this building is not the temple. Our bodies are the temple. But we should come with an expectation. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, and you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." What an outburst of praise from Simeon as he holds Jesus and he recognizes in the Holy Spirit. Like God gives him this revelation. You are now holding the anointed Messiah, the Savior that God is sending into the world. And he looks at the baby and he says to God, "I can die in peace. I can go, my life, this is what I've been waiting for all my life. I've been waiting for Jesus, and now I'm holding him in my arms." And in Luke 2 verse 33, Luke writes about Joseph and Mary, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, about Jesus. His father and his mother marveled. Do you marvel at what God has done in sending His Christ? Do you marvel? So Christmas time is not just a time to think about a tree and some gifts, but to marvel at what God has done by sending His Son into the world. When we talk about Christmas, we're talking about God coming to earth. The incarnation is central to true Christianity. There is no Christianity without the incarnation. And the doctrinal significance of the incarnation cannot be overemphasized, but it's a neglected doctrine. Incarnation, the word, actually literally means in the flesh, in the meat. Are you a carnivore? You're an omnivore. You eat meat, that's what carnivores do. That word carne, in the flesh, God came and took on flesh. And we see this in John 1 verse 14. John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, took on flesh and came to us. Philippians 2 verse 6 says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This is what we've been singing about. Philippians tells us that he was God, but he didn't hold on to his position in heaven, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, becoming born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself. The devil didn't think like this would happen. The devil didn't even recognize God's plan of salvation. The devil participated in stirring up the crowds that would eventually lead to Christ being crucified. The devil thought that he was gaining a victory over Jesus by getting him killed. He was enacting the very work of salvation that God had planned. He was being used as an agent that God could bring glory to himself when Jesus was crucified. You see, the incarnation is the very way in which God came to save us. There wasn't another way, which we'll understand more in the next few minutes. But I want you to recognize what is happening at Christmas time. This is God the Son, eternally God, fully God. He came to show God, to reveal God to man. John 1 verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." He, Jesus, as God, has come to reveal God. He has made him known. Colossians 1 verse 15 to 17 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." That is the one who was born on Christmas Day. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." God himself was born as a human being on Christmas Day. The Son, who is eternally and fully God, came to earth. And on earth, the Son of God demonstrated his eternal relation to the Father and the Spirit. So when Jesus came, he came and took on flesh. He didn't cease to be God, and he demonstrated to us, he started to show us more of who God is in this full and final revelation of being God himself, in human, taking on human form. And we read this in John 5 verse 19 and 20. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. What should be the response to when we meet Jesus and we encounter him in our lives and we see the works of Christ and we read in Scripture about what Jesus did? The response should be, we marvel. We stand in awe. We stand in wonder. And we say, how is it that God would come to earth and serve us and do miracles and save? And we see in Mark 1 and verse 12, in Mark 1 and verse 12, it says, this is after Jesus' baptism, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. So what we see in John chapter 5 is the Son submitting to the Father as he always has. In Mark verse 1, we see that the Son is empowered by the Spirit. There's always been this relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God is allowing us to see more of who he is through Jesus. I would put it to you that the eternal nature of the triune God is being shown to us through the person of Jesus. What a mighty grace that God would let us know him, that he would come to us, live among us, and begin to show us how it works between the Son and the Father, between the Son and the Spirit. So through Jesus, we come to an even deeper understanding of who God is as a triune God. In Philippians, we saw this verse, Philippians 2 verse 7, where it says, he emptied himself, being born in the likeness of men, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And that verse, that word emptied, we have to understand it a little bit better. The word that we find there in the Greek is kenosis. And kenosis is a word that has challenged theologians. They've spent many hours trying to understand what did it mean when God came to earth. How did it work that God took on human likeness, that he became a human being? What does it mean? How did it happen? And it remains perhaps the greatest miracle of all miracles that God would take on human flesh. Because in that emptying himself, that kenosis, we actually should understand that we are looking at a God who took on flesh, not God who ceased to be God. He never stopped being God. The emptying actually means that he's making himself of no reputation. He's denying or not drawing on the privileges of heaven. A commentary puts it this way. It is better to think of Christ's emptying of himself as a laying aside of the privileges that were his in heaven. In other words, in heaven, Jesus was on the throne in glory and majesty, receiving worship from countless angels. Glorious, unlimited in any way, he was completely above and over all. And then he comes to earth and he takes on human likeness and he lives on earth. And he, in that moment, he veils his glory. He steps off his throne and he walks in the dusty earth and he lives amongst sinners and he experiences hunger and tiredness and all of humanity and he ultimately suffers and dies. He put himself through all of that for our salvation. He didn't have to do that. So by that word kenosis, to empty himself of the grandeur of heaven and embody himself in the dust of earth, that's what we see Jesus doing. Jesus in the body remained fully God, but did not draw on his divinity, but rather willingly subjected himself to the limitations of being human. So when you think about the incarnation, when you think about Jesus being born to Mary, don't think about God becoming anything less than 100% and totally God. Think of it more as something being added. The incarnation is not a taking away of any of the Son of God's divinity, but a taking on of humanity. As a result, Jesus is one person. The Son, who now subsists in two natures, he is fully God and fully man. Fully God and fully man. Now, these concepts are vitally important to understanding salvation deeply. Not important to being saved. To be saved is easy. Believe in Jesus as the one who paid for your sins. Getting saved is not difficult. It requires one thing and only one thing. Faith. That you put your faith in Jesus and say, I believe you died for me. Getting saved makes you born again by the Spirit of God. When you come to God with saving faith and you say, I believe in you, Jesus, Jesus says, now I'm going to make you a new creature in me. You will be born again by the Spirit of God and receive new and eternal life in Christ. Being saved is not difficult. It requires no works and no effort on our part, just faith that we receive from God as a gift. So even there, you didn't have to produce it. But understanding salvation, understanding all that God has done and how He saved us, that will take us an eternity. I will never stop being more amazed at what God did when He came to save me. I will never stop being more in awe of the humility of a God who would come as God and take on flesh in order to save me. William Bukestein, I don't know him, but he writes this: the relation of Christ's natures to His person is mysterious, but it is important. If we fail to recognize the unity of Christ's person, we might see Him as divine with some human characteristics, or as human with some divine characteristics, or as a confused combination of the two. Jesus is one Christ with both a human nature and a divine nature, and these natures do not bleed together. In Christ, God added to Himself our humanity while continuing to be God. We know that Jesus never ceased to be God in any manner or form. He didn't push pause on His divinity when He took on humanity, because He holds all things together. The universe exists because Jesus holds it together, and He continued to hold the universe together in His incarnation and through His walk on earth. So while Christ was walking among us, He was still the God who holds everything in His hand, holding the universe together. And yet, He didn't just take on some humanity. Jesus didn't become just similar to us. He's not almost like us. He is one of us. He is true God and He is true man. And so because of the incarnation, God, who was up until that point God the Son, fully God, became something even more in order to save us. He became a human being completely. He is true God and He is true man. He is the same as us in every way. Body and soul, completely human. The same as us in every way, except one. Unlike those born from Adam, He was not born of Adam, but conceived of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' humanity, His earthly nature, His being born, He was born of the Holy Spirit, conceived of the Holy Spirit. His humanity was untainted by sin. His human nature, unfallen. We speak about fallen nature or sinful nature as the nature which you and I inherited from Adam. So when we were born we were descendants of Adam. When my mother gave me birth, I was a descendant of Adam. And from Adam I received humanity and sin, a predisposition to be against God, to do wrong, to rebel. And I soon started. I don't know how young I was when I committed my first sin. I was very young. I'm a professional sinner. I've been a sinner since the first chance I had. You know, you don't have to teach a little child to lie. They do it instinctively. You don't have to teach someone to steal. They're tempted and they know all about it. It's instinctive. It's in the sinful nature. But in Jesus, born of the Spirit of God, He is a human being with in Him no sinful nature, no inclination to sin, and neither did He share in the guilt of Adam. So Jesus, not descended from Adam, was a new Adam. This is why the virgin birth is not mythological. It's not a fairy tale story. It is a practical mechanism by which God incarnated as a new human being with no sin nature. And so we talk about a virgin birth not as a Christmas story, but as a method, a mechanism, a means to salvation. If Jesus had been born of Adam, He would have been guilty of what Adam was guilty of, like you and me, who were descendants of Adam. But He did not descend from Adam. He was a new Adam. So the virgin birth is the practical way God chose to come into the world as a perfect human being, to take on flesh without being descended from Adam. In Christ, we have a new beginning. He is the new Adam. He is the last Adam, the final one. There will never be another Adam because the first Adam failed, the second Adam did not, and therefore there is no need for a third. Jesus came to inaugurate a new covenant. And here He makes a covenant as a man on behalf of men. He covenants with God as the representation of humanity, taking the place of Adam. And this is why the incarnation, being fully man, makes Jesus unique and essential. There is no other name by which we can be saved. There is no other way a human being could be in right standing with God. You see, if you understood the headship of Adam over the human race, you would understand that by the time Adam's sin was complete, our destiny was settled. We were doomed. Sin had entered the world and sin would reign, and with it death would come to all human beings. The sin of Adam is passed on from generation to generation by some kind of imputation of guilt. Where you are born into sin, you don't even have to be a sinner yet to be condemned for Adam's sin. The whole human race was separated from God, estranged, at enmity, and dead in those sins. God has, He has always, and will always require only absolute and total obedience. I want you to think about that. God has always and always will require only absolute and total obedience. There is no way that you as a sinful human being can be in fellowship with God while your sins exist to separate you from God. There is nothing you can do to make up for your failure, because God has always required complete and total obedience, because He is complete and total perfection and holiness, and light and darkness cannot mix. Once you are on the side of sin, once you are in your transgressions, you are doomed as a human being, as a descendant of Adam. And some people in some religions, they think that they can fool God in His requirement for obedience. A friend of mine told me about Muslims in the Middle East. He was working as a doctor in Saudi Arabia. And he said that there were people that would leave Saudi Arabia and travel to maybe the United Arab Emirates, and they would divorce their wives. Or no, it wouldn't work like that. They would marry the prostitute, have sex with her, and then divorce her and go back to their wife. And then they were fine because they never committed adultery or whatever. They had met the terms of the religion that they served, where they had managed to find a legal loophole to pursue the desires of their flesh, and Allah couldn't condemn them. Now that is not the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible, who requires total obedience, cannot be fooled by your legalistic efforts to uphold some law when he looks right at your heart and says, the wickedness is there. You cannot escape the condemnation of God. You cannot escape the judgment of God. The God of the Bible, the true omniscient, all-knowing God, cannot be fooled. We need a perfect walk. We need a perfect walk. You can try your best to obey every rule of Scripture and you will fail, because your sin nature will put envy in your heart and you'll look at somebody and you'll think the wrong thought and have the wrong impulse because of your sinful nature. You cannot possibly offer God a perfect walk. You can't. No descendant of Adam has ever walked a perfect walk. And even before that, they were condemned by their sinful heart. Do you know what? Some people are Christians. They get very concerned with how they relate to God. They want to feel that God understands them. I think you should be more concerned that you understand God. We don't firstly need God's empathy. We need His mercy. We don't need God to feel sorry for us. We need God to save us, to rescue us, because we have sinned. We don't need Him to understand us. He knows we are sinners. We need His mercy. But we can never be worthy. There's this other thing that's very contemporary vogue, to tell people they're worthy in order to boost their self-esteem. But we are not worthy before God. In and of ourselves, we have nothing to present to God in terms of perfection. I cannot offer God anything perfect, because I am imperfect and I've already failed. We are of ourselves not acceptable to God. This is simply obvious. We are not righteous, not holy, not good in our sinful natures, in and of ourselves. We are far from perfect. We're not acceptable to God. In fact, the Bible states it quite harshly. It says we are by nature objects of His wrath. His anger burns against sin. So by my own nature, I'm an object of God's wrath, and rightly so, because I know I cannot claim innocence or perfection. Can you? Okay, this sounds very heavy, but this is why Christmas is important. So now we read what Jesus did. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read a whole section. This is where Paul writes to the Corinthians about resurrection life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 to verse 49. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne or carried the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Yeah. Now you understand that there are two Adams. The first Adam was the man of dust who failed, and we were born of that one, born into our sin and failure. But there is another who came from heaven. The second man is from heaven. And we will bear the image of the man of heaven. This is why Jesus came. Romans 5 verse 12 adds some more theology to this. Let's read from Romans 5 verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So, Adam's sin led to my sinful nature, which led to my sin, which led to me being condemned. And in Adam I was already condemned, but Jesus came, born sinless, and lived a sinless life, and walked on this earth fully human, as a perfect human being. How do I transfer myself into that lineage? How do I move from being a son of Adam to being a son of Christ? Well, a brother and a son of God. I must be born again. I must be born again. I must be born of the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then I became a descendant of Jesus, the new Adam, who carries for me a righteousness. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness. Whose act of righteousness? Jesus' act of righteousness. Whose life? Jesus' life. On my behalf. Leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. It's a man's obedience in a covenant between man and God. It's Jesus, fully man, representing man. Can you see the importance of the incarnation? It sets us in right standing with God as human beings. If not for Jesus taking on flesh, there would not be one righteous human. Yeah. He was the first righteous human. And as descendants of Christ, we receive His righteousness. That's what saves us. It is not our works or obedience to the law that saves us. So let me conclude. The band, you can start coming up. There is not just one human race anymore. This is how important Christmas is. There are two human races from the time of Jesus, the time of the Advent, from the time that Jesus was incarnated, there have been two human races. One descends from Adam and Eve. The other descends from Christ. This is what happens when we are born again. And this is who we ultimately are, descendants not of Adam, but of Christ, if you are in Christ. And if you have become a Christian, by faith in Christ, you have been born again and become the descendant of the new Adam. This mortal body, descended from Adam, the old corrupt flesh, must die. We hope for resurrection as the fruit of redemption, to receive new bodies, glorified. And I want to tell you that that is guaranteed, not by how well I live as a Christian, but by what Christ has done, by becoming flesh. To receive new bodies glorified and be freed of ourselves, new and out of the presence of sin. That's what the incarnation is all about. The incarnation is about a new man, a new Adam, Christ who took on flesh and became a human without ceasing to be God. He had no sin in him. He didn't descend from Adam. He wasn't born as a continuation of the human race. He was born to start a new race of human beings, who now you and I are partakers of that new race when we are born again by the Spirit of God. Just as Christ himself, conceived by the Holy Spirit, entered this world, we now live in Christ and no longer belong to this world. Won't you stand? Heavenly Father, may we be like Simeon, marveling like Joseph and Mary, marveling at Jesus. May this Christmas be a time where we marvel at the Christ, the Son of God who took on flesh and came into this world to be our new Adam. We worship you, God, for your salvation.